So listen as I read this evening. We're going to mainly focus on Matthew chapter 6, 11, the Lord's Prayer, but let me read Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 19 first. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know what that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So shall you keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through a great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6. If you're able, I know this is another little bit longer read, but before we get to the passage, I want to read through Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and then we'll go to the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor weep nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And here again, the beginnings into the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit might lead us into all truth as we study your word, and that your Spirit might use your word to confront our hearts and reveal our sin and correct us and write upon our hearts your word, that you might shape our every thought and emotion and word and deed according to the image of Christ, that we might learn to depend upon you, our wonderful, caring, heavenly Father and King. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, it begins by focusing on the glory of our Heavenly Father. It ends with prayer for our spiritual life. And in the middle, Christ addresses what our bodies need to sustain life. Now, scholars have wondered why this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," occurs in the middle of the prayer. And so let me just give you Hermann Witsius's answer. He wrote, "Jesus, therefore, out of his inconceivable goodness and wisdom, condescends so far to human weakness as to permit bodily and earthly benefits to be the first mentioned in prayer, that the mind, freed from that kind of anxiety, may engage with greater ease and cheerfulness in spiritual inquiries." See, when we rest in God's provision for our lives, we can then begin to devote our hearts to pray for other spiritual concerns. But if we pray this prayer and we live for our own ambitions, I think all we will do is mock God with it. And so as we consider the meaning of this prayer, I want to focus upon how Christ teaches us to live this earthly life. And I think there are 5 points. They're in the outline that flow out of this prayer, prayed rightly by faith: give us this day our daily bread. The first instruction about how we live our lives on earth that flows out of this petition is that we need to live one day at a time. We need to live one day at a time. Consider the object of this petition: give us this day our daily bread. Now, what did Christ mean by bread here? He defines bread in verses 25 through 34 that we just read. There he told us not to worry about what we will eat and drink. We also need clothing, but Christ told us not to worry about what we will wear. Now, these are important things. You see, without food, water, and clothing, we'll die. And so when Christ commanded us to pray for bread, our daily bread, he taught us to pray for everything that we need to sustain our lives. He taught us to live, really, like Israel lived in the wilderness. And if you remember what you know from Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Israel depended upon God for everything to sustain them. They depended on God for manna, the bread that fell every morning except for the Sabbath morning. They depended upon God for the water they drank. We read about this in Deuteronomy as he led them through this land that soaked up the water, yet he provided water from the flint rock. Moses even wrote that Israel's clothes didn't wear out, nor their shoes, and their feet didn't even swell to inhibit them from continuing their journey through the wilderness. Even if in a first world economy like ours, Christ still commands us to ask our Heavenly Father for those things which we need to live daily. We'll consider next the word daily. This word daily, it has caused a lot of debate among scholars, but the meaning, I think, is really quite simple. And again, there's really no reason to go anywhere else other than Herman Witsius for an excellent explanation. He defined daily as what is enough. What is enough? In other words, daily bread means what is necessary for our survival today. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5 paints the picture for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a daily portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And so you see, this prayer asks the Lord to provide what we need for life today. Now, in our society, in our wealth, it may include our work of saving for tomorrow, but the principle is that we must ask for what we need today and rest in the Lord's goodness for tomorrow. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 teaches us the heart behind this prayer. And listen to what we read there. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me, for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." You see, the rich man and the poor man experience equally hard temptations in this life. Our rich brothers and sisters can forget their urgent need of God's care because they do not live with that daily risk of starvation. In many ways, that's what our lives are like. But also, our poor brothers may curse God under the pressure of not knowing what they will eat tomorrow. And so we should ask for neither poverty nor riches. Instead, we should restrain our hearts with moderation. Now, it's not wrong to have a sober desire for the things in life, but this prayer for our daily bread, it should restrain the cravings of our heart. However rich or poor you may be according to God's will, you should learn that however abundantly goods may flow to you, even when your storehouses are stuffed and your cellars are full, we ought always to ask for our daily bread. For we must surely count all possessions nothing except insofar as the Lord, having poured out his blessing, makes it fruitful with continual increase. You see, we live one day at a time, although very often we come up with 1 year and 5 year and 10 year plans. In our society, we are able to plan out, and we're able to have 30-year mortgages and prepare like how we're going to buy our house over 30 years or something like that. But what Jesus calls us to do is to really enjoy the providence and care and the benefit of resting in God's wonderful hands. He calls us to live one day at a time. And so this prayer, it seeks the Lord's daily provision. And so think about that as you pray the Lord's Prayer. The second thing this prayer teaches us to do is to live justly. To live justly. Or lawfully. That's another way of saying it. Think about that bread that Jesus taught us to ask for. He taught us to ask for our daily bread. Our daily bread. That little pronoun "our" implies that something belongs to us. And I really think this does teach us to live justly. We cannot pray according to Christ's instruction that the Lord would give us someone else's daily bread. That would be stealing. Actually, in Ephesians 5:28, Paul taught that the thief must stop stealing and start doing honest work with his own hands. In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, Paul taught, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to eat their own bread." And so our daily bread is the bread we earn with honest work. In this prayer, it asks God to give us the fruit of our labor to enjoy. But we must not forget that God works through various means. Only the fool will pray this prayer and sit around in his or her pajamas waiting for the birds to bring him food. Instead, what this prayer teaches us to do is work honestly and pray that the Lord will bless us. The people in the book of Haggai really needed to pray this prayer, right? Their hearts were not set upon the Lord or depending upon him. And then Haggai basically says, "I can see how messed up you are. You bring in all this money and you like put it in your purses or your pockets, but as if they have holes and all of the money and the wealth fall out from your pockets and your purses. You eat and you're hungry, you drink and you're thirsty." This prayer teaches us to depend upon the Lord and seek his blessing on us. And in a similar way, we talked about our weakness this morning and how the Holy Spirit blesses us and helps us in our weakness. But we need to know that this prayer would include that the Lord bless us so that we don't go out and work for nothing, but that the Lord, as we go out and work in the callings God gives us, he will bless us and we might bring in fruit of our labors and enjoy that and thank the Lord for his care. The third thing that this petition teaches us to do is to live by God's grace. And so what do we seek when we pray to our Father, "Give to us"? What is that really asking for? That verb "give," it asks the Lord for a gift. In other words, it asks the Lord for his grace. In our sin, we honestly deserve nothing from God but death. And so we can gain nothing from God without God's grace. And so James wrote in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." And so this prayer teaches us in faith, even as we actively ask the Lord to give to us our daily bread, it teaches us to depend upon him. William Hendrickson explained it this way: "All men are dependent upon the general state of the economy, together with all its contributing factors, ecological, social, political, etc., which in the final analysis means that all are dependent upon the sovereign God who is in control of the universe." You see, you may be brilliant, or you may be skilled above everyone else in your work, but unless the Lord blesses your work will only produce thorns and thistles and tears. In other words, we're bankrupt, we're empty, we're impoverished without God's blessing. Now, I experienced this in a kind of funny way when I used to work for Hughes Space and Communications. At Hughes, we made the Cadillac of satellites. We really were the best satellite manufacturer in the world, at least of large, big contracts. But here is a problem. Many things could steal our profit. For example, when we missed our launch date due to a storm in the Pacific or the Atlantic, due to politics, due to little things like humidity in the Los Angeles or El Segundo manufacturing plant, we like literally had to stop work if the humidity dropped too low. Sometimes we could miss a launch date due to flu season, with so many people being sick and not being able to finish the work. Every day we missed our launch date through any of these many somewhat independent circumstances, it cost us $250,000. And so in 4 days, we'd lose $1 million in profit. And I think the moral to that story is even the best engineers in the world not that I was part of that, but probably not, wasn't the best engineer of the world. Of course, everyone should look at me as the model of creativity and brilliance, obviously. Now, even the best engineers in the world, and some of them did work at Hughes, they need God's grace. So in many ways, whoever's thinking about pursuing engineering, it's a very pious calling that will teach you lots of humbling things. But the point is, no matter what you do in life, there are so many factors out of your control that affect whether or not you will be successful, that you're really a fool not to cry out to God for help. This prayer teaches us to live by God's grace. Everything we have comes from our Heavenly Father, but He knows how quickly we forget. And this is why He warned Israel as they prepared to receive the promised land. He said, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." No matter what work you do in life, pray for God's blessing, and don't trust in yourself. Don't be like that guy in the parable that was so wealthy he built a bunch of barns for his grain and made all this plan outside of God's plan, and God struck him down dead. Instead, lean completely upon God's grace to provide for you. Unless the Lord makes your food satisfy your hunger, and unless the Lord causes your drink to quench your thirst or your clothes to keep you warm, you will die in your need. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. The fourth thing this petition teaches us is to live with contentment. When you sincerely pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," that is a prayer that requires your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His provision. The ideal Christian life is really different than the world seeks. Paul taught us to pray that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. There's nothing wrong with like coming up with an idea like Amazon and becoming a billion gazillionaire. But the way to true contentment and joy is to set out to lead a peaceful, quiet life, laboring quietly. And if the Lord blesses you and makes you a billionaire, that's great. Enjoy driving your Bugatti or whatever. But thank Jesus for that. But we are to live in contentment. Sometimes, though, it's hard to live a quiet life when the rest of the world seems to be having so much fun. I see that. I think my kids see that. I think it's very easy to see that it seems like everyone outside of the church that doesn't seem to need Jesus seems to be having so much fun. But what the Bible teaches and what God promises is that when we live by God's grace, we need to strive to enjoy the gifts of God and be content with them. Remember, we pray this prayer in Christ. And the greatest gifts we receive are in Christ are forgiveness of sins and justification and reconciliation with God and eternal life. And all of these gospel promises in Christ, they should make us content with how God provides for our earthly needs. The secret of contentment is to lean on Christ. As Paul wrote, "In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so just in case you've been using this passage wrong all your life in Philippians 4, you need to know that Paul really says that when you live by faith and dependence in Christ and in communion with Him, you can face all things through Him who strengthens you, whether wealth or hunger, abundance or need. And the fifth thing that this prayer teaches us is that we need to live with gratitude. You see, contentment with God's gracious provision, it needs to lead to our gratitude. It needs to lead to our thankfulness. We pray, thy will be done, earlier in the prayer. And so we should seek the glory of God when he gives us gifts. That his will would be done in giving us our daily bread according to his perfect wisdom. And we express our gratitude when we use God's gifts for the advancement of his glory. And so we must give to the work of the church, the kingdom of Christ, and give out of gratitude for the abundance and the grace that we have received from God in Christ. We must use the abundance God provides for just purposes. In other words, spend your money and your time and your gifts on those things that bring glory to Christ, rather on those things that glorify man or glorify you or glorify sin. We should give to the poor out of God's provision so that they may also praise the Lord with us. And that's maybe something that you and I don't think about a lot. We are means. When we talk about God's providence, we know that God sometimes directly gives stuff. Like we pray for rain and he brings rain. But sometimes we are the very means through which God answers that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I don't know if you've ever been the recipient of a gift in the church. Well, the thing is, God answered that prayer to give you what you need through someone else and their gratitude and contentment in Christ and desire to bring glory to him and to show the love of God in Christ by giving to the poor or giving those who are in need. And so this little petition, give us this day our daily bread, it really does teach us a lot. Praying, give us this day our daily bread, it teaches us to live one day at a time. It teaches us to live justly. It teaches us to live by grace. It teaches us to live with contentment. And it teaches us to live with gratitude. And so remember that every good thing that you receive flows out of the eternal inheritance that your Father in heaven has given to you in Christ. And when you think about it this way, that news, the news of the gospel, makes mundane things like bread and water glorious things because they are gifts from your Lord who loves you. Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you now, and we do ask that you would give us this day our daily bread. You know our needs. Provide for us. Provide the money we need to pay for rent or mortgages to live, especially in this season of winter. Provide the food and the clothing, the water we need, the medical attention we need, according to your perfect will. Sustain our lives that we might live as your image bearers, as witnesses of Jesus Christ. And Father, work in each of our hearts. We so often are focused on ourselves and what we want. And that self-centeredness leads us to bitterness and jealousy toward other people, so much so that we cannot even see the good things you've given us. Parents that love us, a church where we can worship you, the freedom to worship each Lord's Day without fear of persecution. The fact that we were able to eat and drink today when we were, and to give us energy to think and complain about the things we don't have. Lord, help us to thank you for the wonderful blessings you bestowed upon us. For you indeed are good. Help us to believe that you are far better than earthly fathers that like to give good gifts to their children. But you, our Father in heaven, are infinite and eternal and unchanging in your wisdom and your goodness. And so help us to learn more and more to depend upon you. Provide for us what we need. And we do collectively thank you for the privilege of living in this country and in this age where, although there are struggles, in many ways, we do acknowledge that you have provided abundantly for us. Lord, for those who need jobs, who need healing, who desire things, who are applying for college, who need help in their work and are struggling as they labor and wonder if their job is at risk. Lord, please provide for these and all the needs of your people, that you might glorify yourself as we acknowledge your goodness and your answer to these prayers. Lord, we thank you for the ultimate gift and the greatest gift, your love. Your love in the face of Jesus, who willingly came to lay down his life for our sins at the cross, and for his love, loving us to the end, even to death on the cross and his last breath, where he gave up his spirit as priest and sacrifice for our sin. We thank you for your love demonstrated in giving us your spirit to be our helper and our comforter. Lord, in our weakness and our complaints and our discouragement and our jealousy and our discontent, lift our eyes to the risen and reigning Jesus. Cause us to know the seal of your spirit you've given to us, that we might delight in this wonderful salvation and hope of eternal life that you secured with you in heaven, where no one can steal it and it will never perish, spoil, and fade. Cause us to learn to find the joy of seeking first heaven and your kingdom and your righteousness in everything we do, and provide for us along the way. We thank you for giving us Jesus, a constant, faithful priest in heaven. And so we pray this in his name. Amen.